Hello, my name's Thomas. I'm one of the pastors in Grace Point. I actually look after the Burwood 4 p.m. service. But it's great to be back and continue to serve the one Samuel. It's been on and off. Hopefully you guys still remember some of the earliest chapters in 1 Samuel. So, a 69-year-old man was sentenced for 19 years in jail. So he'll probably be out when he's about 88. But a lot of people were unhappy with the outcome. And it was not fair. There was no justice served. One lady said that the verdict will undermine faith in the tribunal process. Why? Because the man took her mum, took her mother away, and she never saw her again. Another man said, only 19 years? I'm not happy with that. Because what this man had did, what this man has done, when I was in a detention center, I had to suffer and what I had to go through. Now, you might be thinking, what did this person do? For a 19-year sentence was not enough. This man, his name was Comrade Dutch. He was the leader in S21 Detention Center. Now, a person remembered this detention center as I went and visited the center. And I had never felt so cold in my life. And I still remember it. I had goosebumps everywhere. Even now I'm talking about it, I got goosebumps as I heard and read the stories. I still remember the sight. The wires, the empty barrels, the bloodstains on the walls. Comrade Dutch was the head person who called the shots, who tortured, executed people in S21. When the Khmer Rouge regime took over in the city from 1975 to 1979 in Cambodia, approximately 2 million people died through the genocide. More than one third of the population of Cambodia died. And Comrade Dutch, he was evil. He was ruthless. Never showed any mercy as he tortured and persecuted people. An estimate around 20,000 was put in S21 detention center, and not many people came out alive. Many people had begged for mercy. Many people had asked for a second chance. And many people were innocent and had done nothing wrong. But he would not listen and ended their lives. And one of the biggest questions that the people of Cambodia would ask and still asking, how can you do that? How can you do that to your fellow men, to your own country, to your own people, to your own family? This is so wicked. But as wicked and as evil this man is, can this man change? Can a person like this ever change? And this is the question that some troublemakers are asking regarding Saul. Can Saul ever change? Because at the end of chapter 10, we have to read that some troublemakers weren't sure about Saul. How can Saul be the right person to deliver the nation of Israel? The question Saul's ability, as he was a farm boy and was now chosen to be a king. A farm boy who couldn't even do a small task like finding his father's donkeys. When Samuel was looking for him, for Saul, he didn't even know about it. He didn't even show up. And Saul comes from a tribe of Benjamin, which is the smallest one out of the 12 tribes of Israel. He's got no plans. He's clueless. He's a boy in a man's body. So some people were questioning whether Saul should be king. Has the nation got it right? And this is what we're looking at this morning. Before I continue, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we open your words, we are reminded that this is your revelation to us. And you speak to us today. But let us be people who not just hear your words, but also act on them. As we read 1 Samuel 11. Amen. Let's have a look at the beginning of chapter 11. We read that Jabesh is in great trouble. It's a city in the eastern part of Israel, which were besieged by the Ammonites. And the Israelites living there were asking for a treaty, as they were helpless and not able to defend themselves. But Naish, the king of Ammonites, was not happy just to taking over the city. He was not satisfied just oppressing the people. He also wanted the people to suffer by gouging their eyes. And there's a couple of reasons why Naish wanted to gouge the right eye of the Israelites. Firstly, it's basically really to create fear among the Israel around the cities and other nations. Secondly, the gouging of the right eye is really to stop Israel revolting against the Ammonites in the future. And thirdly and finally, in those times, people would carry the shields on the left hand. So when they carry the shield on the left hand, usually the left eye is blind. So therefore they have to use their right eye to attack with a sword or a bow. So therefore, to gouge their right eye means that they can't really defend themselves. They can't fight. But basically, it was just to oppress Israel and make the nation worthless. So we can read in verse 3 that Naish was very confident. So sure, so certain of victory, that he was so confident that he gave people, Jabesh, a chance to find people to rescue them. Giving the city one last chance to find help from the fellow country. He knew that Israel was divided, and everyone did what they wanted. He also believed he was powerful, his army was strong, that no one could match him and his army. Once the messages were sent off throughout Israel, the people of Jabesh could only wait, not knowing what would be the outcome. So the people in the city were pretty nervous then, tense, pretty edgy. People were just with anxiety and just waiting and waiting. And everything looked helpless. And they could only look for a savior, if there is one. Basically, a miracle was needed, as Israel were a divided nation, waiting for someone to rescue them from the darkness. Basically, a waiting game, counting the 7 days. And the question is, who is able to deliver them? Will a savior come and rescue them? And as we continue with verse 4-5, we read that the messengers came to Gilgal. And the people of Gilgal were distressed hearing the news. And when Saul saw the people were crying and screaming with fear, he then asked, what was happening? That's when he heard the bad news and felt the injustice. But what do we read in verse 6-8? Saul acted upon the news. He takes charge. He takes the lead. He's burned with just anger, hearing what is happening to the people of Jabesh. And then Saul cuts the ox into parts. Each part represents one of the 12 tribes of Israel. He sends a part of each of the 12 tribes so they can respond to his request. He wanted all the tribes to take action. And if they don't, read the result in verse 7. This is what will be done to the oxen of anyone who does not follow Saul and Samuel. And from that, Saul was able to gather the tribes of Israel as one nation to fight with him. And we must understand the gathering of the tribes of Israel is actually a repeated of the past. If you looked at Judges in chapter 19, verse 9. Let me tell you the story. And the story goes, there was an account recording regarding a Levite and a concubine. You guys might know this story. The Levite master and the concubine was traveling. And the day was almost ending before they were able to reach their homes. So they needed a place to stay. So they decided not to stay to a foreign city. So they thought it was safer to go back to Israel city. And that's a fair enough call. But what do we read? What do we read in Judges? No one wanted to take them under the shelter. But in the end, an old man saw them in the city square and took them into the house. And he knew it was dangerous for them to stay outside. The night came, and some wicked man knocked on the door, on the old man's door, banging on the door and shouting out, "We want to sleep with that Levite." So at the end, they snatched the concubine instead. And it gets pretty ugly too. Basically, she gets sexually assaulted, abused, mistreated, and at the end of the night was left dead, laying dead on the doorsteps where her master was staying. As shocked the master was, he placed her on a donkey the next morning and went home. Then he cut her into pieces and sent the pieces to the other tribes of Israel, telling what the man of Gilboa did to her. And the other tribes united as one to go against the city of Gilboa, and which was the city belonging to the Benjamites. But the Benjamites came together to help the man of Gilboa to fight against the other 11 tribes of Israel. And there was an internal battle. And that's how low the nation of Israel has become, fighting against one another. The tribe of Benjamin caused the division of Israel. And as a result, the Benjamites were almost wiped off. In the end of the book of Judges, we read in chapter 21, verse 25, "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes." And maybe that's why Naish decided to attack Jabesh, as it was an easy opportunity, knowing how divided the nation of Israel was. But the passage in 1 Samuel is the reversal of the account of Judges. Saul unites the nation of Israel to fight their enemies, gathering the 12 tribes as one, and showing the other nations that they are one as a nation. Could this man, Saul, be the king that for the nation of Israel is looking for? In Samuel 11, verse 9, we see Saul telling the messengers to bring the following news back to the city of Jabesh. "By the time the sun is hot, tomorrow you'll be rescued." With Saul as the leader of the army, he unifies the tribe as one. He unifies Israel as one nation. And he also prepares and organizes the battle to defeat the Ammonites in verse 9 to 11. As a result, the Ammonites were destroyed. They were so badly defeated, the enemies were all scattered everywhere. And this showed that the army led by Saul had won in style. This showed that Saul had won with ease. But we need to look the key verse, which is in verse 6. It reads out, when Saul heard their words, the Spirit of God came powerful upon him. And we must answer the question, who was Saul? Where did he come from? The answer to this question may be the reason why people were questioning his ability to be a king in chapter 10. Some people were questioning Saul's ability because he was a farm boy. A farm boy couldn't even do the small task trying to find his father's donkey. Saul, in fact, comes from the smallest tribe of Israel, the Benjamites, as we just heard in Judges 19. The tribe of Benjamin did not have a good reputation. The tribe which Saul comes from causes disunity, causes internal battle within Israel. But what do we see instead? God used Saul. God chose Saul as the first king of Israel. With the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, Saul became a changed man. A changed man who was willing to fight for God's people and stand up for them. A changed man who was willing to fight against the injustice and the evil of the enemies. A changed man who stand up for God and his people. It's like those comic books, the superheroes that's coming out a lot. So I'll give you an example, Spider-Man. Before he got his powers, he was just a teenage geek trying to earn money by working and studying. But when he was bitten by a lab spider, he was given superpowers and became Spider-Man. And what about that green dude, the Hulk? Before becoming Hulk, he was just Bruce Banner, a scientist. And he got his superpower by getting caught in the blast of gamma bomb. And Bruce becomes the Hulk when he gets angry and he smashes everything. Basically, the Hulk smash, I think that's what they're called. But Bruce Banner was like any other person. And you know what? As Christians, we also have something that changes us when we become Christians. And that's the gift of the Holy Spirit, who Jesus promised to give us as his followers. And I know recently you guys have been doing the series of the Holy Spirit, so you might know some of these verses. So in 1 John chapter 14, verse 16, 17, it reads, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be with you. Another verse is in Acts. In verse 28 at the end, it says that you believe in Jesus, repent and be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's very clear from the above passages that the Holy Spirit is a gift from God to Jesus' disciples. John chapter 14, Acts 2. And as Christians, the Holy Spirit is given to us. We do have a power. But Spirit given to us is to do the will of the Father. To do his work and his purpose for the world. So let's look at verse 12 to 15. The help of the Spirit. In verse 12 and 13, we see how Saul reacts. When people wanted to kill the troublemaker who questioned Saul as the king, as the troublemakers was not sure how Saul could be the right person to deliver the nation of Israel. They were basically doubting Saul and therefore questioning Saul as king. But we read how Saul reacts after he was filled with the Spirit. Saul showed mercy to those troublemakers. Saul gives them a chance. And the reason is because Saul sees the victory is from the Lord. Saul sees that it's not he who has won the battle, but it was the Lord. Saul sees that it's not his ability, it's not about his authority, nor is it about his position as a king. Saul sees that God had rescued them. God has shown the mercy. So he shows mercy to the troublemakers. Saul's response is to lift God's name on high. He glorifies God's name to be the people of Israel. Samuel sees that Saul's care for God and his name. And with this, Samuel tells the people to go to Gilgal to renew the kingship. And Gilgal was the place where Israel in the past had to cross the river of Jordan to the promised land. So this is a good place for a new start where King Saul will lead God's people. And now in verse 13, we see how Saul responds with mercy, with compassion, and with love. But you might say he acted this way because he was anointed as the king and was empowered by the God Spirit. But we as Christians also has the Holy Spirit, as we just read from John chapter 14, Acts 2. So the key fact is, how do we view and understand mercy? So let's have a look at Matthew 5, verse 7. It reads, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." And this is when Jesus spent some time teaching to his disciples and the crowds. He tells us this passage, we need to show mercy to others. But why? Well, if we go to another passage, Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Let me read it out. "Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother and sisters who sinned against me? Up to seven times?' And Jesus answered, 'I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. And with this, Jesus tells a parable of an unmerciful servant in verse 23 to 35. Once again, you might have heard of this parable. But it's about a servant who owns so much money to the master that he's not able to pay off in his lifetime. In fact, his children weren't able to pay off. But he begs for mercy and tells the master to give him more time. But of course, he still won't able to pay off. Even his children weren't able to pay off. But the master has pity on him and cancels the debt. That servant must be very happy. In fact, over the moon, knowing that he has no debt to repay. He's free from debt. I wish my bank did that to me. But I can imagine he was so happy, so excited. Couldn't wait to go back home to tell his wife, 'We are debt free. We are free.' But what happens? Then we read that he bumps into another fellow servant who owns him some money. Well, that servant asked his fellow servants to pay off his debt. But the servant was so bad, he physically abused the other servant and threw him into prison. And then the master has found out how the servant treat the other servant. And he decided to place the ungrateful servant into jail and told him to repay his debt. But the key point is about showing mercy goes back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." The issue is not how many times you should be forgiving others, but we forgive others because God has forgiven us. God has shown mercy to us, and therefore we show mercy to others. So if we don't show mercy, we're like the ungrateful servant in Matthew 18. We are like the Pharisees in Jesus' time, thinking only about keeping the law and being self-righteousness, thinking they are better than others because they can only keep the laws, thinking they deserve mercy from God. But like the Pharisees, we are just as sinful as other people. We don't deserve God's mercy. And we can fall in the trap being like the Pharisees. The reason why we don't show mercy, because we don't embrace mercy ourselves. We don't understand the fact that God has forgiven us even when we don't deserve it. We don't appreciate the cost that God has gone through to show mercy and grace towards us. And one way to think less self is to be self-righteously, is to think more about God's mercy and grace given to us. And to do this, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves. And at the end of the chapter, we read that Saul was just a nobody. Was not just a nobody. He was changed. He became a man. He was a rescuer and unites God's people. Saul was a renewed man. Saul renewed the kingdom and the kingship. Saul started as a great king for his people and a king who was just. And the question is, can he remain as a king for his people? But more importantly, a king who has a heart for God. Because he starts well, but is he able to finish well? And in 2 weeks' time, Joshua will preach on that in 1 Samuel 15. So today, is the power of the Holy Spirit who enables us to accept the Word of God so we can be saved. It's a mystery that we cannot comprehend or explain it, but the Holy Spirit empowers people to grow spiritually, to grow in holiness, and to be more like Christ-like, so God's name will be glorified. In John chapter 14, the Spirit is also given to us as a promise from Jesus. You must remember, Saul was a young man, a farm boy, couldn't even do a small task. He came from the smallest tribe of Israel, the Benjamites, who had the evil past, as we read in Judges. However, God had chosen him to be the first king of Israel. We see God's grace, and he's chosen the weak to achieve his purpose. And this is not the first time. Because Abraham was picked by God, not because he was great and powerful. He has chosen to be the offspring of many in the future. Another example is Moses, one of the great prophets. However, he was so scared being God's messenger to free God's people from slavery in Egypt. And he even asked God, "Why me?" In Israel, the nation itself, God picked them to be his people, not because they were a great nation, but to just show that no one can boast about the nation. Also, in the New Testament, Paul, who wrote most of the letters in the New Testament, before Acts chapter 8, he went around towns, cities, catching Christians, put him to jail. He also personally took in charge of stoning Stephen to death because Stephen followed Christ. Then what happens in Acts chapter 9? He was converted. Paul's life turned 180 degrees. And from then, he started to proclaim the gospel. He went to cities, telling people about Jesus is the Messiah. And once again, we see God's hand at work. We see God's mercy. We see God's grace. And you know what? We see Paul in heaven. Conrad Dutch did a lot of evil and wicked things in his life. who was once a man to be feared of, a man shown no mercy. And you know what? God had also shown mercy and grace to him. In 1996, he knew that he needed forgiveness from his past, and he found Christ. From this, he was a changed man. His life turned 180 degrees. He showed love. He showed mercy. And in prison, he told people about Jesus. God has shown him mercy and grace to him. And some of us today feel that we're not good enough to be a Christian. We might think we have done so much, something so bad. Why would God forgive me? Some of us feel that our sins and rebellions are too big to be forgiven. Well, let me tell you something. It's not too big for God. He's the creator of the water and the sky. He's the maker of the world. He's the maker of the galaxy. And he has given all of us a second chance in life. And we must remember, because of Jesus, the Son of God, who came down into the world for mankind. He came and sat with sinners and rebellious people. He ate with them and became friends with them. It doesn't matter what they have done. Cheating your tax, cheating the tax collectors, the prostitute, he had many husbands. He sat with the sick, the poor, the rich. Basically people like you and me who need Jesus. And we need to hear the gospel. And the gospel is that he came down to die for all man's sin. But there was more, as on the third day he rose. And after that he was ascended to heaven and now sits with the Father on the throne. Don't you see? We are reminded that Jesus is the Savior of mankind. Jesus is the Savior, King of men. So if you put your faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit is given to you. And with the work of the Holy Spirit, it's possible. It's the Holy Spirit who helps us bring us our convictions of our sins. He's caused us to see our brokenness. He's caused us to see our selfishness. He's caused us to see our idols in our life. The Holy Spirit lets us see that we need God's mercy and grace. He empowers us to change. So put your faith in Jesus, as the Holy Spirit is giving to all of us. Let's pray. Dear Father, because of your Son, we're able to know you. But only because of your grace and mercy to us. So let us not forget this, and with the help of the Spirit, let us be people who show mercy to others, even they hurt us. I'd like to pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.